Our scripture this morning is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. If you're following along in the regular print pew Bible, it's on page 831. If you're trying to find Philippians in your own Bible, it's in the New Testament after the Gospels. It's in the middle. If you've 2 Corinthians and then Ephesians, Galatians and then Ephesians, then Philippians. If you've hit Timothy, you've gone too far. Again, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may be seated. Oh, thank you. I'm not sure I'll need it, but out there. I appreciate it. If you've ever attended a wedding reception, perhaps a secular wedding reception, maybe a church wedding reception, and there was dancing involved, I don't know if you stand for that or not, but I've been to friends' weddings, my own wedding, we had dancing. Likely you heard a few songs. The couple's first dance, or the father-daughter dance, or the mother-son dance. And you think to yourself, that is an odd choice. I wonder why they chose that song for this particular moment. That's sort of what we have here this morning. Philippians 2, 6 through 11 is what most commentators, theology people, experts in biblical interpretation consider a hymn, a song, not necessarily original to Paul. Not likely original to Paul, but Paul used it. Paul used the words of the people often. When he was in the Acropolis, he used the words of Gentile poets and things like that. The Holy Spirit inspired him to include an early song in the scriptures. And that's all well and good, and we could spend this morning, and I encourage you to read through it, looking at this important Christological hymn, this important song, this reminder of who Jesus is, his nature, his future, his purpose, and his call. But it is more important in this moment that we look at why Paul included this song, as important as the points of this song are, and to remind us who Jesus is, it is equally important for us to understand the context in which Paul is including this with his letter to the church. Last week we looked at chapter 1, verses 27 to chapter 2, verse 4. And we read how we are to live lives together worthy of the gospel. So why does Paul want the people of Philippi to know the significance of who Jesus is and what Jesus thought before continuing his instruction? I believe what he's doing is creating a mnemonic device, an opportunity to remember. We remember as human beings music better than anything else. You can recite commercial jingles. You can recite lyrics to song. Put scripture to music and you will remember it much quicker than you would remember it if it were not set to music. Our minds are wired to sing. And so he includes this to enable us to remember how and why we are to live for Christ. So let's begin with verse 5. And verse 5, literally in the Greek, says, makes no sense grammatically, but says, think this among yourselves, which also in Christ. And there's a lot of argument as to what Paul is trying to say here. There's no verb in the second half. Think among yourselves, which also in Christ. I want to include the is. And when we come to verse 5, and when we read verse 5 in the NIV, we can put that is in there. And I do believe in my first point here is that the believers were to think what Christ thinks. You were, Paul says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Think this amongst yourselves, which is also thinking in Christ. And what does Paul say here? What does this song say here? This should be our attitude as we think like Christ. Or we think what Christ thinks. We are first and foremost to show extreme humility. Jesus, who being in very nature God, he had the same form. He had the same nature. He had the same character. He has the same form, the same nature, the same character as God the Father. And I went to a ordination review council earlier this week, and someone from one of our sister churches is hopefully going to be ordained. Their paper was excellent. But one of the things was understanding the attributes of God, omnipotence and omnipresence and omniscience. Those are having all power, being able to be in all places, and knowing all things. And a whole bunch of other things that God is. And this Paul's mnemonic song reminds us that everything God is, Jesus is. But Jesus did not reckon his equality with God, his same form, his same nature, his same character, all the attributes, something to be grasped. It says in the NIV. And really what that word is, it's another unique word to the scriptures and really unique word to that day and age. What he's really saying is, this is the word for robbery. That Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be taken, something to be seized, something to take for his own advantage. He did not take advantage of the opportunity that he was and is God. And as we think of who Jesus is, we need to remember that he decided voluntarily, despite his equality with God, despite his nature in the same form, nature, character as God, he decided not to take what he wanted, but instead became nothing. He made himself nothing. Literally, he emptied himself. Now, this is not a literal removal of qualities. This is not saying, I am eliminating from my personhood the nature of God, but rather a figurative nullification, that they were not of any account. He voluntarily submitted and refrained from expressing his divine nature. We can see in Scripture that there are times when he could have known, but he only knew what God the Father chose to reveal to him. And so we have here Jesus, fully God, giving up voluntarily all the advantage, all the opportunity, all the power, all the knowledge, all. And the church is called to think the same way. In fact, we heard this last week. The church is called to the same humility. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. You can take advantage of your position, but like Christ, do not. The second thing Jesus shows us here, second way we are to think what Christ thinks, verse 7, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus shows extreme obedience. Jesus took the very nature, the very form, the same exact word that we have in verse 6, we have in verse 7. Who, being very nature God, took the very nature servant. He has the same nature, the same form, the same characteristics of us as human beings. Paul is careful to state that Jesus did not come as a king. He came as a human being, but what did he come as? As the first describer, as a servant, as a bond slave. Jesus could have come in royalty. He could have come in power. He could have come in status. He could have come in authority. But Jesus came and took the form of a servant and humbled himself to the point of death. One aspect of our humanness, being in the form of a human being, being in the nature of a human being, having the characteristics of a human being, is that we die. And Jesus, up until the very moment of the cross, could have said, I voluntarily resume my divinity. I immediately resume my nature of being equal with God. You're right. I don't have to die. You're right, Satan. All those things you said when you twisted Scripture, absolutely true. But I want to be obedient to the Father. And so while he could have easily picked up that dormant divine nature that he voluntarily refused, still there, always there, he said, no, I'm going to be obedient to the end of my human nature. And not only that, but many believe and argue that Paul adds some lyrics to this song immediately at this point and says, he was obedient to death, the death of a cross. Because not only did he take the form of a servant and become in the likeness of a human being, the appearance of a man, he went one step further and said to himself, I will humble myself to subhuman state. Crucifixion was a dehumanizing act. It was, you are less than human. You are an animal. And so we can beat you, we can kill you, we can strip you naked because you are not worthy of the dignity of a human being. And that's the obedience that Christ had. And that's the obedience that the church is called to have as well. If you were to read on Philippians 2:12, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now so much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have been obedient. Continue to be obedient. Your thinking should be the same as Christ's thinking, which is, I am here to show extreme humility. I am here to show extreme obedience. As the church was in the midst of opposition and possible division, Paul calls for them to have the same mind as Christ. He called them earlier in this chapter to have the same mind together in Christ. And now he is calling for them to have the same mind as Christ, being humble and obedient until the day of the Lord. And as we think about the day of the Lord, let's return to verse 5. Because there is a different way that verse 5 can be interpreted. As I said, the literal words of verse 5, think this among yourselves, which also in Christ. That can be interpreted, think this among yourselves, which is your thinking in Christ. Not the way Christ thinks, but the way God enables us to think because we are in Christ. And I think that this is what verses 9, 10, and 11 talk about. That we are to consider the believer's word, second point, the believer's word to think of what is in Christ. They were to think about what Christ thinks, but now they are to think about what is in Christ. What is in Christ? What do we have because we are in Christ. Consider that God will exalt the humble and obedient one, first of all. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. The word for exalt here, again, is a unique word in the scriptures, meaning to lift or set above. That's why the NIV says he has been exalted to the highest place. He has been set above. God has raised Jesus, and now he sits at the right hand of God, authoritatively interceding for us at the seat of power, at the seat of strength, at the seat of peace. I also want you to notice, verses 6 through 8 are all what Jesus is doing. He is doing, he is doing, he is doing, he is doing, he is doing. And then verse 9. So God, therefore God, God's response is to lift him up and to graciously or freely give him the name. Now that name, if we look at this song that Paul has taken, could be the name Jesus. It could be the name Christ. Could be the name Lord. But we aren't told. It is the name which is above all other names. And at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And it's not for us to say, oh, there is a name. If you recite this name, there is power in the name. Maybe there's a hymn that says that. I don't think so. There's power in the blood, but it's not the name that carries some mystical, magical power. It is the nature that is encapsulated in that name. When Moses asked for a name, maybe the most cryptic verses of Scripture, who is going to send me? What is your name? I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. Tell them I am sent you. And Moses doesn't say, well, really, that doesn't make any sense, and that really doesn't answer my question. It's probably not for us to say, well, this is the name, other than to say, there is a name that is above all names, and it belongs to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. For that name is above all names. It is supreme to all. And then we are to consider how all creation will respond to the exaltation of Jesus and his name. And here we see echoes of Isaiah 45, verses 23 and 24, which say, before me every knee will bow, by me every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone are righteousness and strength. All who have raged against him will come to him and be put to shame. And the reason why I share that is because one day all creation, many willingly, but also many unwillingly, will respond. Every knee, whether you claim it in the name of the Lord, claim it in victory and in faith, or you proclaim it in shame, as Isaiah says, those who have raged against him will also be there to their shame. One day, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue in heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the ground, literally. Past, present, future. Every creature is going to declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some to glory and some to judgment. And it is in our best interest that we be part of the church that is uplifted at this time and not part of the ungodly who are shamed. Every knee will bow. Every created being will show reverence, honor, worship, worth-ship to Jesus. Everyone and everything will humble themselves before him. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. All created beings will speak of the sovereignty of the Lord of Lords. And everyone and everything will lift him high. And God will be glorified. God will receive the glory. In reading this passage, we know that Jesus was and is in very nature God. And was and is in very nature man. Now highly exalted before all creation. And this is absolutely true. The scripture here is beautifully composed and pregnant with all sorts of truth of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And it's worthy of our continued meditation and reflection. But this morning, as we look at this passage in the context of this letter, we should also understand that Jesus is the example for our humility, our obedience, and our hope. He was made in our likeness, not to take what he could, but to give what we could not. He suffered and died voluntarily so that we might live. The sermon in a sentence is that Jesus is the example of humility, obedience, and hope. God exalted him as the first fruits of all who have fallen asleep. And we would be wise to think this amongst ourselves. How do I live out what Christ thinks? How do I live out humility? How do I live out obedience? How do I refuse to take advantage of what I can and instead obey God and his purposes for my life? How do I stand, bow, declare that Christ is Lord? He is the example of humility, obedience, and hope. I don't know if you ever think about this. Probably, maybe. I have to admit, up until this week, I really didn't think about this. But how humble should I be? How obedient does God desire for me to be? And then we come right back to this passage. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. This is really how you should be thinking if you are in Christ. This is really how you should be thinking, because this is what Christ thought. All that I have is not mine, and I can and should willfully lay it down for the sake of others. Jesus himself, I did not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. Humility, obedience, hope. I gave my life in humbleness so that others might live. Jesus is the example of humility, obedience, and hope. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this truth and ask that you would impress upon us how we live out these words. Help us to know you better. Help us to serve you better. Help us to think of ourselves a bit less and to think this more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.